Last week we were looking at the first half of Acts chapter 3, looking at the healing of the lame man by Peter and John as they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. And this morning we're going to continue in chapter 3 and looking at the sermon that Peter preached to the crowd that gathered after they had witnessed this event. Peter takes great pains to demonstrate that what happens on this day is not something that he and John have somehow managed to perform in their own strength. He's not interested in being a superstar. He's not interested in receiving praise from the people around him. He's not interested in being put up on a pedestal and having people say, what a wonderful man this Peter is. What amazing things he's able to do. What a great person to have around. It's in stark contrast to what happens in many churches today. In many places where great things are claimed to be taking place, where marvellous healings are supposedly happening, and where those who are said to be performing these great things are exalted, and they're put up on a pedestal, and they make a great name for themselves, and they have huge followings, and they do very little to emulate the Apostle Peter here. They tell people to bring their sick, to bring their suffering, and they will heal them. But they don't do what Peter did. Peter doesn't invite others to come for healing. He doesn't make any great claims to being able to cast out demons, to heal sicknesses, to provide relief from all sorts of ailments. Peter directs the attention of this crowd, not to himself, not to John, not to the other apostles, but to God. That is Peter's great concern. He doesn't want to be a superstar. He wants God to be rightly esteemed by these people. It is God who has worked, not Peter. Peter has spoken a few words. He held out his hand to a lame man. He pulled him to his feet. But it was God who put the strength in that man's legs. It was God who enabled him to walk. And as I have said a number of times before, the significance of this event is not in the fact that this man was now healed of his sickness. The significance of this event is that it demonstrates the power of God to forgive sins, to heal that greatest sickness of all. And that's what Peter in this chapter goes on to explain. He goes on to preach a sermon about God's ability to heal the sickness of sin. And that is far more important than any other healing that we can think of. We can look around us and we can see the suffering that there is in the world, and we can see all kinds of sicknesses, and some of them are known to us very personally in our own lives, in the lives of our loved ones. And as good and as wonderful as it would be to have all of those sicknesses eradicated, there is something far, far, far more important than that. It is not man that is at work. It's God who's at work here, and it's God who's at work doing something far more, far greater than what can visibly be seen. And Peter says four important things in this sermon that I want to draw out for you this morning. The first thing that Peter draws attention to is what man has done to Jesus. Here are a crowd of people who are coming to Peter to see and ask about and marvel at what Peter has done. And what Peter says is, don't look at what I've done. I'm just a man. We need to look at what God has done. Peter, in effect, says, I'll tell you what man has done. This is what man has done. God sent the Messiah into the world, and man has done three things with this Messiah. He says, man delivered him, man denied him, and man destroyed him. Man delivered him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. You delivered him. Here was the Messiah, his servant. These people would have realized that. This is a prophetic name that was given to the Messiah. His servant. This one that they had been waiting for so many centuries, his servant, God sent, and they delivered. They delivered him over to the Roman authorities. They delivered him over to them for a specific thing. They wanted him dead. The Messiah whom God has sent, they delivered. They turned their back on him. They cast him out. They handed him over to his enemies. Indeed, they became his enemies, for they rejected him. And what a warning had been given by Moses, for this was the prophet whom Moses had spoken of, whom God had spoken to Moses of, that him they should hear, and whatever he says they should do. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And here they are. They've delivered him over to those who would crucify him. They delivered him. They denied him. The Son of God, the servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Now the word that Peter uses there is exactly the same word that Jesus used on one occasion. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. I wonder how Peter felt as he spoke these words to this people. You have denied this Jesus before Pilate. Ah, I denied him too. He was denied by man. He was delivered by man. He was denied by man. We turned our back on who he was and what he came to do. We said we will have none of him. Pilate accepted the title King of the Jews. This is what Jesus claimed of himself. This is the accusation that the Jews brought to Pilate, that he was setting himself up in the place of the Roman emperor. He was a usurper of the rightful authority of the Romans. Well, what rot that was. The Jews never believed that the Romans had any rightful authority over them. And yet they use this as an excuse to get rid of this man who's such an embarrassment to them. They will not accept him. They deny him. They reject him. They turn their backs on him. This is what man has done with the Son of God, with the Saviour of sinners, with the servant whom God would send. They delivered him up to be crucified. They deny that they have anything to do with this man. They do not know him. They do not want him. As far as they're concerned, better dead and out of the way. And they destroy him. They killed him. They had him done away with. It was at their call. Even Pilate washed his hands of this affair. They denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to them. Oh, they didn't want this man, not even a man whom Pilate saw as completely innocent. It wasn't Pilate who crucified Jesus. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus. Was his people, the people that he had come to, the people who should have received him with outstretched arms, with great joy in their hearts. These people rejected. They delivered and denied and destroyed their Messiah. That's what man has done. Peter says, don't look at me. Don't look at John. Don't look at the other apostles. We're just men. We're like you. We've denied as well. We've not understood and accepted this Jesus as we should. This is the kind of thing that man does, is turn their back on God. Oh, don't look to man. God is who is important here, not man. Don't focus your attention on man. Don't give your praise to man. Don't exalt man. Look to God. Give your praise to God. Exalt God. Give Him His due. This is the second thing that Peter goes on to talk about. He explains what God has done to Jesus. And there's a very important thing that Peter says about what God has done. See, you've seen how these men delivered and denied and destroyed Jesus. But God glorified Him by raising Him from the dead. That's what God has done. These people turned their back on the Messiah. God exalted the Messiah. These people wanted nothing to do with the Messiah. But God used even their wickedness to perform His plan of redemption. These people delivered the Messiah over to the Gentiles to be crucified. God restored Him. These people denied the Messiah. They turned their back on Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. God received Him and received His sacrifice. The people had destroyed the Messiah, had Him crucified on the Roman cross. God raised the Messiah from the dead. He restored and received and raised the Messiah, all in complete contrast to what these people had done. It's vitally important for these Jews to understand what has taken place, not just on this day. Oh, this is just a sign of God's work in the nation, in the world. God is at work. It's been evidenced by this miraculous healing of this lame man. But God was at work before this. God was at work in the life of the Messiah. And it's because God was at work then that this is able to take place now. For it is in His name, through faith in His name, that this man has been made whole. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying it's not what man is doing. That's unimportant. We're just the messengers. It's what God is doing. God is at work. And God is at work not through Peter and John and his apostles primarily, but God is at work through Jesus Christ, the rejected but restored Messiah. Well, after explaining these two things in his sermon, Peter then goes on to talk about what the people should do. And he uses two very important words when he talks about the response that these people should give to this message. He's told them what they've done. They've delivered, denied, and destroyed the Messiah. The Messiah, the one that they should have expected, the one that they should have longed for. God has demonstrated that He is the Messiah by restoring Him and receiving Him and raising Him from the dead. Well, these people are now presented with the truth. The Messiah that they've been waiting for, they have destroyed. What are they to do? What can they do now? The Lord has said, "He who does not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." This is a convicting message that Peter is speaking here. He doesn't mince his words, does he? He comes straight out with it. Imagine standing there in the temple with all these people round about and no doubt leaders of the temple listening and looking on as well. And Peter says, one of the first things he says is, look what you've done to the Messiah. Well, he was asking for trouble, wasn't he? But Peter speaking there in the boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit. And he tells them what they've done. And he tells them what God has done. And his great desire is to convict them of their sin so that they will turn. What does he want them to do? Two things. He wants them to repent. He wants them to repent. He says there in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's hope, you see. Peter just doesn't give them a message that condemns them. But he gives them hope. You've done this. You've destroyed the Messiah whom you should have accepted. But there's hope. Even after such an awful sin has been committed, there's still hope. If you repent, then your sins may be blotted out. If you turn from your wickedness, if you acknowledge that what you've done is wrong, then your sins can be blotted out. If you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the promised one of God, then your sins can be blotted out. If you understand that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't simply an awful tragedy that has happened that should never have taken place, but see it as God's provision for sin, then your sins can be blotted out. If you will believe that God has taken this Jesus whom you crucified and has raised him from the dead, and proved his acceptance of his sacrifice, then your sins can be blotted out. These people need to repent, you see, but they also need to have faith. They cannot repent unless they have faith. And Peter tells them that this man was healed physically through faith in the name of Jesus. And it is this same faith then that is able to restore their souls, to heal their souls, to remove this sickness of sin from their souls. You see how this incident is intended to portray to them their wickedness, their inability to do anything good, they're handicapped. Sin has destroyed their ability to function properly, but God can work. They will put their faith in him. They will believe in him. If they will trust in him and then repent of their sins, then God can heal. God can restore. Well, that's a wonderful message. But how do these people know that what Peter's saying is true? Peter may have just looked at these things and decided that it all sounds fairly logical and put it all together. But Peter isn't speaking a message that he's invented. And so he refers to the prophets and principally to Moses, this great man of God. Moses, who had, by God's mighty hand, brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them from their slavery and brought them to the borders of the promised land. Well, there was a greater prophet than him who was to come. A prophet like him, but a prophet greater than him. And Moses spoke of him. And Samuel spoke of him. And all the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. These people have known it. They've known of the coming servant of God. Well, Peter says, this Jesus is he. Just look at the prophecies and look how they're so clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God, who was bruised for our iniquities, who was wounded for our transgressions. It is by his stripes, by his wounds, by his suffering that we are healed. And Peter then goes on to talk and show the way that what he was saying was true. It's a reliable message. This word that he's proclaiming in the porch of the temple, this is something to take to heart because it's something that is witnessed to by all the prophets God has already revealed it. This is vital that these people understand this if they're ever to have faith in what Peter is saying. You see, faith isn't blind. Faith is reasonable. God says to the people through Isaiah, "Come and let us reason together," says the Lord. Christianity is reasonable. It's not a put your brain on the shelf and go with the flow kind of thing. It's put your brain in gear and think and look and reason and see how what is happening in the world is a fulfillment of the prophecies of God, and what happened in the life of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was no mistake. It was a fulfillment of the prophecies of God. And therefore, any call to be converted, any call to repentance and faith in this Jesus Christ is also reasonable because it's what God has ordained. And this is the message, brothers and sisters, this is the message that we must share. We must be as bold as Peter was bold to tell people, "You're sinners. You're sinners and you need to be saved." And we need to direct them to the one who is able to save, that God can forgive their sins through Jesus Christ. And we need to call them to repentance. Put your faith in this Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins and you will be saved. And we need to show them through the Word of God how reasonable this is. It's not just picking one religion out of many possibilities. This is the only true way to God. There is no other. And this is the work of God. No work of man could do these things. Peter couldn't heal the lame man. God could. Peter couldn't forgive this man's sins. God could. Peter couldn't bring relief to the Jewish nations. God could. And it's the same God who works today as was working then. And it's the same needs that we have. For though truly it was the Jews who delivered and denied and destroyed their Messiah, but he wasn't a Messiah only for the Jews. He's the Saviour of sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. He's my Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Healing of the body is wonderful. This man went into the temple rejoicing at what Peter had done for him in the name of Jesus Christ. He was glad that he could now walk. This was an incredible change to his life after more than 40 years. No wonder the people were amazed. Year after year, they've seen this man begging there. And suddenly he's walking. What's happened to you? But there's something more important than being able to walk. Something more important than having our bodies healthy. And that's having our souls healthy. Healing of the body is good, but we still die. This man went on to die. Lazarus, raised from the dead, went on to die again. Poor fellow. Having to go through that twice. All this hype about healing, where does it lead? What's the good of it? It just prolongs the inevitable that one day we will die. The question is, what about our souls? Our souls need healing. And our souls will either be restored and go to be with God, or will be given an endless punishment in hell. That second death that the scriptures speak of. Our bodies are helpful, useful when they're fully functioning, but they're not the be-all and end-all of our lives. To us, the physical reality seems the only reality. And we struggle with spiritual things. We struggle to see them and understand them and see the importance of them. And yet, it is the spiritual reality that is actually more important. It is that which is enduring. And it is that to which we ought to give our full attention. Peter wasn't concerned about having a crowd of followers whom he had healed. He didn't want a crowd of lame men walking behind him, of blind men able to see, of deaf men able to hear, of crippled men restored. He didn't want those things. He wanted his brothers and sisters to be saved from their sin. That's his focus. That's his emphasis here. We can get drawn into spectacular healings. But are the souls being healed? Are souls being saved and added to the church? That's what's important. May God help us to see what's important, to focus on what's important, and not to be sidetracked by the spectacular. There's more rejoicing over one soul that is saved. One soul. It's a tremendous thing, because it's an eternal issue, not a temporal issue. May God give us each one the boldness, first to trust in Jesus, and then to proclaim this same message that Peter proclaimed, that Jesus may be exalted and that sinners may be saved. May God help us to do so for his glory.